Right. Sabbath blessings. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with another week. We thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that we experienced. We thank you for blessing us with the desire to please you and the peace of Jesus within our hearts, even though we went through all those trials. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayer, especially those that are lost and sick. We lift up my son Luke, my brother-in-law Mike, Joshua's wife and son, library girl's employment, Lynn's unspoken request. Bonnie is looking to change her work hours. There are many requests, Father, and we thank you for blessing them where they need to be blessed. And thank you for giving us all that which we need to continue the work, including those that help us do the work. And I pray, Father, that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak today so that only your words come forth and only you are the one being glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. That little light switch is really hard to turn on sometimes. All right, we're still in Ministry of Healing. Lee is sitting at the controls today. Wait, and then you hit the one with the blue ball. And then the yellow. Click the yellow. So now F2 so everybody else can see what you just did. Right. Just in case you forgot, I thought I'd share that with you. It's been a while since she's been at the helm, if you will. Hey, we're in Natural Remedies. Is that what popped up? Natural Remedies? Okay. And this is what Sister White, a prophet of the Lord, says. For those of you that are new, if you don't see Sister White as a prophet, that's okay. Just you can still read her writings. She doesn't seek any self-glory, so you're not going to have any problems there with her. And when you read her writings, you'll find that she's just like any true Christian or true preacher or pastor or whatever. She'll point you, and she's not a pastor, I'm not saying that. She'll point you back to Scripture. She'll do as a true prophet does, or as a true Christian would do. They seek to glorify the Lord, and she'll always point you back there. And I do have a page on the website that explains who Ellen White is, for those of you that don't know her, because you may find some stuff on the internet that calls her a plagiarist or a false prophet and what they're actually doing. And I found this out the hard way, because when I first came across her writings, it was online, and there was a bunch of websites that were making her look real bad. And I was believing it at first until I found that she, I mean, the woman's been dead since 1915, so. So she couldn't defend herself. And so I found a website that has her official writings on it. And what I did is I went to the other websites that were calling her a plagiarist or a false prophet, and I would copy what they said she said into the clipboard. You know, you just Control-C or just, you know, highlight it and right-click it and hit copy. And then I would paste it into the Ellen White website, and 80% of the time it just wasn't there. In other words, they lied. She never said those things. Or the other 20% of the time that it was there, if you read above and below the quote they put, you could see very easily that they took her out of context to make her look bad. And that alone would make you wonder, why are they attacking her with such a fervor? Just the same reason they attacked the Bible with such a fervor. It was inspired. It was inspired writings. And they have to do all they can to prevent people from finding the truth. Plus, if you do some research on Ellen White, she was one of the first to do a very graphic exposure of the Vatican. That's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church was infiltrated and has become Babylon today. And yes, it is. A lot of people say, well, wait, Sister White said never call the church Babylon. Yes, she did. During her day, when she was alive, there were some people calling it Babylon at that time, but it wasn't at that time Babylon. And she said after she dies, certain changes will come into the church, and if they continue on in a certain path, they will become Babylon. Well, they have, and it has. And that's all in her writings. But the problem is a lot of the Seventh-day Adventists won't share those particular writings from the pulpits. They will share that she said never call the church Babylon, but they'll take her out of chronological as well as out of context order. And so there you would have evidence of a liar on the pulpit just to keep you in a church. So be very, very careful. All right, natural remedies. Pure air, sunlight. Okay, I'm not even going to try that word. We should try to put that. I don't know if I got a dictionary up here. Scoot over, Lee, for a second. Thanks. This is what we do on Friday nights when we run across a word that throws us for a loop. We copy it, and then we paste it into dictionary.com. And there's a guy on dictionary.com that's programmed in where he'll pronounce the words. I think, yep, it's still on. This is my old computer, so dictionary.com. Huh? Answers.com, too? Well, this is actually dictionary.reference.com. Oh, she's talking. Hold on a second here. Paste. Search. That'll stop her from talking. Okay. Now it has a little thing you hit that it makes so they can... Oh, there's a bunch of pop-ups coming. Let's see. Oh, this isn't working. Maybe it's just dictionary. Give me a second, folks. I'm sorry. This is... Okay, there goes that 100-pound dog again. We tried dictionary.com. Somebody changed my link. This doesn't look like the same website to me. Paste. Well, and it won't pronounce it. It's asking me to log in, and I don't have to log in on the other one. So let's just look at it. It says abstemious, which is sparing, moderate, eating, drinking, temperate, you know. That's what it means to be to abstain, I guess, from overeating, overdrinking, over anything, actually. So abstemiousness, that's the word. So pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water. Did you know that 80% of all diseases, ask any good chiropractor, they'll tell you that 80% of the diseases on the planet, 80%, there's a lot of weird diseases out there. You wouldn't think that this would be the case, but 80% of all diseases on the planet are, number one, caused by lack of water, and number two, completely healed by drinking water. So, yeah, get back to the water. And that is a fact. You can doubt it all you want, but it is a fact. The body is 80% water. Think about that. You scratch yourself, you get a scab. If you don't have enough water in your body, the blood's not going to be able to reach, well, then you'd be literally dead if you couldn't get a scab. But internally, you're not going to get scabs when you have damage. Internally, the body uses the water that you have and creates chemical reactions to fix the damage that's on the inside of the body, where the wounds or the damage is. And so, but science has already proven, these scientists are the ones that we would trust, the guys that are creationist-type scientists. They've already, this is years ago that they've already proven the fact about water. So continuing, she goes on, another natural remedy, of course, is trust in divine power. These are the true remedies. Every person should, and by the way, this is a prophet speaking, which means God has inspired her to share these things. Plus, you could find this in Scripture as well. I mean, look at Daniel and what happened with Daniel. And how he and his friends were 10 times healthier and 10 times wiser than the other guys that were eating all the garbage foods. And you remember what happened when Daniel was taken with his friends into Babylon when it fell, when their area, their kingdom fell. So continuing, so this is, in other words, this is a prophet speaking. So if you say you don't believe that about water, or you don't believe to trust in a divine power, then you just plain don't believe God. And I'm not saying she's God. She's speaking for him. Okay, these are the true remedies. She goes on to say that every person should have a knowledge of nature's remedial agencies and how to apply them. Hold on. Okay, get in the cage.
21.
Don't worry, folks, that won't happen again. All right, the use of natural remedies requires an amount of care and effort. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a spot here. Okay. Every person should have a knowledge of nature's remedial agencies and how to apply them. It is essential both to understand the principles involved in the treatment of the sick and to have a practical training that will enable one rightly to use this knowledge. The use of natural remedies requires an amount of care and effort that many are not willing to give. And natural remedies should be started early on when a disease is first noticed. You know, you don't wait till the person gets extremely ill and, you know, and a great loss of weight. We saw that happen with Luke. Natural remedies should have been used a year or two before he started getting sick or started getting pain. You know, a lot of people start using natural remedies when it's, when you're, because some, it depends on the disease though too. Because it's already been proven, like with cancer, for example, and I was trying to share this with my brother-in-law who's got this esophageal cancer, that's Mike that I was mentioning in prayer. A lot of people have been told by the American Medical Association that you got 6 months or you got a year or 14 months to live. They give up. And then these people, some of them, go to the Hoxie Clinic in Mexico, and they're completely healed just using natural methods. But there's other diseases that you got to start a lot sooner than that, okay? A lot sooner. And you've got to be able to know what you're doing. You can't just, like, going into a doctor's care, it would be great if we had places like UC Pines all over the place, where they would, or Hoxie's Clinic, where you could actually bring a person, let them be there 24 hours a day until they're healed. Having somebody that doesn't know anything to do about it try to heal the person in their own home, it's not going to work, even under a doctor's advice, because the person you're trying to get to do things, sometimes they just won't listen to you, and they'll get sicker, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. So continuing, nature's process of healing and upbuilding is gradual, and to the impatient, it seems slow. I should have just read that. The surrender of hurtful indulgences requires sacrifice, but in the end, it will be found that nature, untrammeled, does her work wisely and well. Those who persevere in obedience to her laws will reap the reward in health, body, and health of mind. And I can attest to this because there's certain things that I did in regards to certain situations that were happening to me physically, and I used natural methods, but I did it early enough, like saw palmetto or garlic or even all the bees, you know, the B12 and B6 and B100 and all that. And just the other day, I had a little bit of a cold coming on from somebody. And I just loaded up on all that stuff, and within, I think, 24 hours, it was gone. And it was just starting, so I never really got it full-blown. So it does work. You just got to know when to do it. Continuing, too little attention is generally given to the preservation of health. It is far better to prevent disease than to know how to treat it when contracted. Amen on that. Preventative maintenance. That's a funny thing, too. A lot of people will do that with their cars, but they don't do that with their bodies. They'll make sure the oil's changed every 3,000 miles. They'll check the radiator fluids, make sure all the wires are good, and all the hoses are tight. But their body, they won't do that with. It is the duty of every person for his own sake and for the sake of humanity to inform himself in regards to the laws of life and conscientiously obey them. All need to become acquainted with that most wonderful of all organisms, the human body. They should understand the functions of the various organs and the dependence of one upon another for the healthy action of all. They should study the influence of the mind upon the body and of the body upon the mind, and the laws by which they are governed. Okay, this next one is kind of long. I don't think we'll get through it, but we'll try. This has to do with training for life's conflict. We cannot be too often reminded that health does not depend on chance. It is a result of obedience to law. This is recognized by the contestants in athletic games and trials of strength. These men make the most careful preparation. They submit to thorough training and strict discipline. We can learn a lot from them guys, the athletes, you know. Every physical habit is carefully regulated. They know that neglect, excess, or carelessness, which weakens or cripples any organ or function of the body, would ensure defeat. They won't be at their best to win whatever they're trying to win. How much more important is such carefulness to ensure success in the conflict of life? It is not mimic battles in which we are engaged. We are waging a warfare upon which hang eternal results. In other words, it's just not some race you're, you know, trying to get to the end and win an award. It's your life. You know, you could die physically or spiritually. Going on, we have unseen enemies to meet. Evil angels are striving for the dominion of every human being. Whatever injures the health not only lessens physical vigor, but tends to weaken the mental and moral powers. Indulgence in any unhealthy practice makes it more difficult for one to discriminate between right and wrong, and hence more difficult to resist evil. It increases the danger of failure and defeat. They which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. In the warfare in which we are engaged, all may win who will discipline themselves by obedience to right principles. The practice of these principles in the details of life is too often looked upon as unimportant, a matter too trivial to demand attention. But in view of the issues at stake, nothing with which we have to do is small. Every act casts its weight into the scale that determines life's victory or defeat. Every act, everything you do. The scriptures bid us, so run that you may obtain, in verse 24. With our first parents, intemperate desire resulted in the loss of Eden. Temperance in all things has more to do with our restoration to Eden than men realize. Intemperance is one of the reasons for, I would think, 99% of the diseases out there. People do things, consume things, you know, eat things they should not eat, or they don't eat enough, or they eat too much, whatever the case may be. Intemperance is what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and it's what's causing most of the problems on the planet today. Pointing to the self-denial practiced by the contestants in ancient Greek games, the Apostle Paul writes, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." In other words, they're doing it to win the prize at the end of the race. We're doing it for the eternal prize, an incorruptible crown, an eternal crown. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, verses 25 to 27. Because a lot of preachers are like that today. You know, do as I say, not as I do. You know, they'll get up there on a pulpit and they'll tell you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And as soon as they get off the pulpit, they're doing it. The progress of reform depends upon a clear recognition of fundamental truth. While on the one hand, danger lurks in a narrow philosophy and a hard, cold orthodoxy, on the other hand, there is a great danger in careless liberalism. The foundation of all enduring reform is the law of God. We are to present in clear, distinct lines the need of obeying this law. Its principles must be kept before the people. They are as everlasting and inexorable as God himself. One of the most deplorable effects of the original apostasy was the loss of man's power of self-control. Only as this power is regained can there be real progress. Let me reread that. One of the most deplorable effects of the original apostasy was the loss of man's power of self-control. Only as this power is regained can there be real progress. The body is the only medium through which the mind and the soul are developed for the upbuilding of character. Hence, It is that the adversary of souls directs his temptations to the enfeebling and degrading of the physical powers. That's why we're attacked with disease. We're attacked with everything. It's usually the flesh the devil goes after, specifically the eyes, too. They'll put things in front of your eyes. TV's a prime example of that. Or the way people dress is a prime example of that. Or the way people carry themselves, specifically women, because guys are affected in that way, whereas women are too, but not as much. But still, people do it. Guys do it, women do it. They all dress and act in ways that causes problems for everybody around them. And they will be judged accordingly for it. So keep them in your prayers. Some of them don't realize what they're doing. Continuing, his success here means the surrender to evil of the whole being. Let me back it up again a little bit. It says, hence it is that the adversary of souls directs his temptations to the enfeebling and degrading of the physical powers. His success here means the surrender to evil of the whole being. The tendencies of our physical nature, unless under the dominion of a higher power, will surely work ruin and death. The body is to be brought into subjection. This is, by the way, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ went into the desert for those 40 days, right after he got baptized. You know, he put the flesh in subjection. The devil had nothing on him at all. And I wouldn't say it was necessary for Jesus to do that, being as he was, but he did it for a reason. And him being our example, it was an overwhelming reason. We have to put our flesh in subjection. Deny certain things, and then certain blessings will be yours. That's a promise from an almighty God, Creator God. You can't deny such a promise. Going on, the higher powers of the being are to rule. The passions are to be controlled by the will, which is itself to be under the control of God. The kingly power of reason, sanctified by divine grace, is to bear sway in our lives. The requirements of God must be brought home to the conscience. Men and women must be awakened to the duty of self-mastery, the need of purity, freedom from every depraving appetite and defiling habit. They need to be impressed with the fact that all their powers of mind and body are a gift of God and are to be preserved in the best possible condition for His service. You're created for a reason. That body you have is actually nothing more than a biological machine. You're using it to do His work. That's why we are considered the temples of the Holy Ghost. And if you destroy the temple, you'll be, the Lord says He will destroy you. Continuing, in the ancient ritual, which was the gospel and symbol, no blemished offering could be brought to God's altar. The sacrifice that was to represent Christ must be spotless. You couldn't bring a crippled lamb or a spotted lamb. It had to be perfect because Christ would go to the cross perfect. He wouldn't have any spots or wrinkles. He wouldn't have any sin, in other words. All the symbols that, you know, the ancient rituals that were actually symbols or symbology of the actual things Christ did. The Word of God points to this as an illustration of what His children are to be, a living sacrifice, holy and without blemish, and well-pleasing to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And, of course, that's from the Revised Version that she, of course, quotes from the margin of Ephesians 5:27. Apart from divine power, no genuine reform can be effected. Human barriers against natural and cultivated tendencies are but as the sandbank against the torrent. Not until the life of Christ becomes a vitalizing power in our lives can we resist the temptations that assail us from within and from without. And I'm living proof of that, as is every Christian. There were things that I embraced and loved to do before I was a Christian, and it disgusts me now when I think of it. You know, some of the violent things and the hateful things and the, you know, spiritual things and the physical sins. I mean, it was just sin. And it's just amazing how the devil still tries to this day to tempt me with stuff like that. And I'm sure, every Christian can attest to this. There are certain things that entice them before they were Christians that after they become Christians, the devil tries to tempt you with. But tempting is not a sin. It's when you embrace the temptation. That's when the problem comes in. You're always going to be on watch. That's why it's so wise to get God in your minute. You know, get Him in, you know, of course, get Him in your week, and work to get them in your hour, or get them in your day first, and then get them in your hour, and then eventually you'll get them in your minute, hopefully, or in your quarter hour, you know. Because that's what I strive to do. I have them in my hour at present. I'm trying to get them into my quarter hour, where, because every hour of the day, I have a thought of him or a prayer to him. And I'm trying to get it to the point where every quarter hour, every 15 minutes. And then when I get to that point for a year or so, or a decade, who knows how long it'll take, I'd like to get them in my minute. Because then the devil has no chance. You know? Continuing. Christ came to this world and lived the law of God, that man might have perfect mastery over the natural inclinations which corrupt the soul. The physician of soul and body, he gives victory over warring lusts. He has provided every facility that man may possess completeness of character. And that's a fact, because he does, I mean, those temptations are still there, but they're so easy to blow off now. I mean, I can't remember the last time. It's been decades since a thought has been allowed to dwell. Because, you know, I mean, the devil might sneak it in. You might daydream for a second or two, but then you shake it off. Because if you continue to dwell, it's just like if someone walks by. Specifically, this is easier to explain this with men. A nice-looking girl walks by. You can't help to look at her because she just walked right in front of your eyeballs. The sin comes, that is not the sin that when she walks in front of you. It's when you continue to follow her walk and look at her and check her out. That's where the sin dwells. It's amazing how the devil still tries to do that. But when you got them in your hour, it's really pretty easy to blow that off. It's really easy. Get thee hence, Satan, and he has to flee. Literally, flee. He doesn't just walk away and shrug his shoulders and say, okay, I'll be back in a couple of minutes, which he will. But the fact of the matter is he flees because you're using the name of Christ. That scares the living daylights right out of him. Because his just deserts, of course, is death. We'll pick it up here next week, page 131. And be back in a minute.
Hold on.